Scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. Gospel of John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. You ever lose something really valuable? I mean, maybe like your purse or wallet or credit card, something that that we take for granted, but it's almost a necessity of life, like your driver's license. Maybe you forgot where you put something sometime. Maybe you forgot where you put the remote to the TV. That can be frustrating. Or maybe you forgot where you put your phone. Where is my phone? Maybe you forgot where you put your passport or a copy of your birth certificate or your marriage license. Maybe you stuck away $100 extra for a rainy day. Now you want it, but you forgot where you put it. You hid it so well. Yeah. Or maybe you walk out into the parking lot and, where did I put my car? Where is that car? Or maybe you've had something valuable stolen from you at some time or another. That's very frustrating. People can have their car stolen. Today you can get your identity stolen. I've had plants stolen, hanging baskets right off my front porch. When I was a kid, I had a 5-speed Stingray bicycle with a purple banana seat and a sissy bar in the back. Man, that thing was cool. Somebody stole it. When something valuable is missing, it leads to confusion, leads to worry, leads to heartbreak. It's just a frustrating, very frustrating aspect of life. And this is exactly how the disciples and the close followers of Jesus were feeling first thing on Easter morning, because Jesus was missing. He'd been crucified on Friday, and they'd all witnessed it. It was a horrible sight of Christ hanging on the cross. They saw him breathe his last and die. They heard the Roman centurion pronounce and certify his death. And with the governor Pilate's permission, they also saw Joseph of Arimathea take the body down from the cross, pry the iron spikes out from his bloody hands and feet, wrap up his body, and carry it to a tomb nearby in a garden that Joseph owned. They also saw Nicodemus, a once Pharisee turned follower, even if it was in secret. Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus. Saw Nicodemus accompany Joseph, helping him carry the body. Nicodemus even brought along 75 pounds of spices and oils to anoint the body. Listen to this in the end of chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. So with Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who'd earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 75 pounds worth. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. That's what the disciples and the close followers of Jesus had seen on Friday. The tomb had been sealed. A large stone had been rolled over the entrance of that tomb. Pilate, who, at the strong urging of the chief priests and other religious leaders, put several Roman guards there at the tomb to protect the tomb, to stand watch over the tomb. There was no way this body was going to be lost or stolen. But on Sunday morning, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple that Jesus loved, in other words, John, that was his way of referring to himself in the gospel, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." No one was saying, "Wow, he rose from the dead. This is incredible." Just like he was trying to tell us and teach us, and just like the scriptures have prophesied about, this amazing victory over sin, this amazing victory over death, it's happened. Nobody was saying that. No one was proclaiming the triumph of eternal life over death. No one was singing, "Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah." Jesus' followers, early on Easter morning, were confused and worried and heartbroken because something valuable was missing and they couldn't find it. Mary Magdalene says they took the body out of the tomb. We have no idea where they put him. This is a tragedy. It's a crime. Someone call 911. You can't steal a body out of a tomb. We have laws against that. Why would they do such a terrible thing? I'm going to write my congressman. Safe to say that complete confusion reigned in the minds of Jesus' followers early on Easter morning. They just couldn't wrap their minds around the resurrection. And after Mary Magdalene had reported the body missing, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see for themselves. And so John, who had reached the tomb first before Peter, went inside. I mean, he stood outside waiting for Peter. Peter got there, he went in. And then it says something strange. John finally went inside and he saw and he believed. Wait, what did he believe? Because the very next verse says they still did not understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He didn't believe the resurrection right then. What he believed was what Mary told him, that the body was missing. That's what he believed. He went in, saw the body's gone. That's why they ran to the tomb. They wanted to confirm what Mary had said. John believed that. He believed the body was missing. So the question that still remained, that we haven't answered yet in the first nine verses of chapter 20 of John, was what happened to the body? Where is the body of Jesus? All the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make certain to record that the dead body of Jesus was no longer in the grave. They're absolutely clear about that. They go almost overboard to make sure that the world understands that part of this amazing story of Jesus Christ is that his body was no longer in the grave. Easter morning doesn't begin with birds singing the resurrection song. Easter morning does not begin with the angels humming the Hallelujah chorus from heaven. Easter morning in the Gospels begins with confusion and frustration, accusations, questions. Of course, we know what happened. But John didn't know, and Peter didn't know, and the rest of the disciples didn't know. And even Mary Magdalene didn't know. But Mary Magdalene finds out. And this morning what we'd like to do is kind of look at what happened to her and what lessons we can learn from an empty tomb. So we're going to take a little closer look, especially what Mary Magdalene says. Because she's the first person to see the empty tomb. She's the first person to interpret what Easter means. John records that the first testimony about the resurrection comes from Mary Magdalene, a single, not married, woman, female, who went to the tomb early in the morning, saw the body was gone, and then ran to tell others that the body was missing. And here's the first thing she says. She ran to John, ran to Peter, found him out of breath. She says, "They've taken the body of the Lord, and we don't know where they've put him." So let's look at that a little bit. Her first word on Easter morning, the first testimony that we have about the missing body of Jesus, about the empty tomb, the first word she says is, "They." They took the body. They. Who's they? She could have meant the Roman guards. She could have meant those soldiers that were put there by Pilate in charge of protecting the tomb, of seeing that nothing happened. Anything happened to Jesus' bodies, and those soldiers would be not reprimanded, not fired. Those soldiers would be executed because they failed to do their job. In fact, they don't even want to go to Pilate and tell him that the body is missing. According to Matthew, they, the soldiers, are more than willing to accept a bribe from the religious leaders, from the Jewish chief priests and other leaders, the ones that had kind of rallied around getting Jesus out of the picture. They bribed the soldiers to tell some lie to Pilate. And they were ready to accept that bribe because they didn't want to have to tell the truth because they knew their lives would be in danger. So more than likely, Mary Magdalene didn't mean they, the soldiers. More than likely, she meant they, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the other priests, the ones that had Jesus arrested, had him crucified. You see, none of the Gospels paint a very pretty picture of the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day. They never liked Jesus from the very beginning. They always tried to discredit him, spread false rumors, lied about him. They did their best to take Jesus out of the picture. And so it makes us wonder who the they is today. Who are those that take Jesus out of the picture today? Who are those that try to hide him, try to discredit him? Who are those who lie about him? Who are the they today? Well, you know, there's a checklist of answers to that possibility. Could be science. They try to take Jesus out of the picture. There's no such thing as miracles. There's no such thing as creation. There's no such thing as heaven. No such thing as a resurrection. There's no such thing as God. Science tries to hide Jesus. Could be government. Government makes laws against prayer, against the Bible, against the hanging of the Ten Commandments. Those things work to hide Jesus. Could be our culture, unholy influences of of television, of music, of movies, of books. There's things in our culture that try to hide Jesus. It could be social media, censorship of discussion about Jesus, censorship of sharing Christian faith and values. I don't know. There's a lot of theys out there try to hide Jesus. The first word of testimony about the resurrection from the first person who said that the tomb was empty, who did this? Who did this? Who could do such a thing? They've taken the Lord. They have taken the Lord. She says the same thing to a person she mistakes to be the gardener just a couple verses down past where we read. They've taken my Lord away. The first lesson that we learned from Mary Magdalene about the empty tomb was that she focused on the wrong who. That's why she was confused. She focused on the wrong who. Of course, we know that no one took the body. We know that Jesus Christ was raised to life by the power of God. We know that the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked out of the tomb alive forevermore. No one today can remove Jesus from life. No one today can remove Jesus from life. Government can't do it, education, science, art, social media. No one can take Jesus out of the picture. Jesus lives no matter what people in this world try to do to him or say about him. There's never been an emperor able to eliminate Jesus. There's never been a dictator able to exterminate the Lord. There's never been a king able to hide Jesus. Never a commandant, never a Führer, never a supreme leader. Never a president able to steal Jesus away. Jesus lives, and no scientific theory can discredit him. No textbook can disprove him. No laws can banish him. No social movement can make him disappear. Somebody say amen. Mary focused on the wrong who. It wasn't they. It was God who raised Jesus from the dead and emptied the tomb out. The second thing Mary says is, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Remember why Mary went to the tomb in the first place. It was still dark. It was like 6 o'clock in the morning. Anybody up at 6 o'clock in the morning this morning? It was still dark, wasn't it? She went there at 6 o'clock in the morning because that's the first moment after the Jewish Sabbath that she could get out and do some work. The Sabbath ran till 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was over. And so now she could finish the work she saw Joseph and Nicodemus begin. So that's why she went to the tomb, to finish preparing the dead body for an appropriate burial. And that's the last place she saw him. She knew he was put there. And where else do you look for a dead body except at the tomb in the cemetery? But that was a problem, because Mary is greeted by messengers from heaven. Says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And that's the second lesson that Mary learned. She was focused on the wrong where. And that's still a problem today. People look for God in places where he's not. Dead religious formalities, he's not there. Public education agendas, he's not there. Modern technological advancements, he's not there. Hollywood celebrities, he's not there. Corporate profit margins, he's not there. Washington politicians, he's not there. Why are you crying, Mary? She was asked that by the angels. She's also asked that by Jesus. She's crying because she couldn't find Jesus. And there's lots of sorrow in our world today because people try to look for Jesus in the wrong places. You might think you should be able to find him in church, but sometimes you can't. You'd think you'd be able to find him maybe in school or entertainment or business or government. That's a modern form of looking for the living among the dead. I remember having some Easter egg hunts when I was a little youngster growing up around our house. We would do the old-fashioned dyeing the Easter eggs, you know, the night before. And so the mom would hard-boil a bunch of eggs, and us kids would gather around the kitchen table, and we would, you know, take the little egg and put it in the dipper and dip it between the different colored cups. And then on Easter morning, we'd have an egg hunt to go looking for those eggs that were hidden all over the house. And after, I remember one year, after one egg wasn't found for about 10 days after Easter, Mom and Dad got a little bit smarter about helping us find all of the eggs. And so if they knew where they were and they knew that we were missing one and it couldn't just sit around at room temperature for another 2 weeks, they would give us some clues. And so we'd go hunting around. Oh, no, you're cold. Yeah, you're cold. And then maybe we'd move to another. Oh, you're getting a little warmer. And then maybe we'd be right on top of, oh, you're hot. You're boiling hot, you know. So we knew that it was like a proximity meter. We knew we were either cold or warm or hot. And it would be nice if we had a spiritual tool like that, a proximity meter, where if we were looking in the wrong place for Jesus, it would register we're cold. Or if we're getting a little closer, it would register maybe we're a little warmer. Or if we're registered, we're hot, we're boiling, then it would show us that we're really close to Jesus. Be kind of like, okay, you're watching some TV, and maybe you're watching MTV, and that spiritual proximity meter would just be really cold, just, you're frozen. Or maybe you're listening to some Christian music on Star 93.3 on the radio. Oh, you're a little warmer. Or maybe on Sunday morning you're in the sanctuary and you're singing personally God, praises to God. You're hot. You're boiling. Well, we don't have one of those. But we can learn the lesson from Mary who is focused on the wrong where and try to make sure that we're looking for Jesus among the living. So Mary focused on the wrong who. She focused on the wrong where. And finally, the final thing she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know what to do. We don't know where he is. The third lesson that Mary learned, because she didn't know exactly what to do, was she was focused on the wrong question. She was asking the wrong question. She bumped into a person near the tomb. Actually, it was the risen Lord. And she didn't even recognize him. She thought it was the gardener. Verse 15 of chapter 20. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go get him." She was so consumed by the wrong question that she didn't even see Jesus right in front of her. She was so focused on the wrong thinking about eternal life that she missed the life that was right in front of her. She got things backwards. "I'll go get him. Tell me. Just tell me where he is. I'll go get him. He needs me to rescue him. He needs me to protect him. He needs me to make him safe." She didn't realize that it wasn't up to her to save Jesus. It was Jesus who came to save her. People still don't know how to relate to Jesus. They ask the wrong questions. Do I have to quit smoking? Really, do I have to go to church every Sunday? Do I have to give 10%? Those aren't the right questions to find Jesus. Is my dog going to be in heaven? Did Jonah really get swallowed by a whale? How many angels can you fit on the head of a pin? God gifted us with this ability to think and to be rational and to try to make sense out of life. But sometimes we get a question in our craw and it just sticks with us, and it makes us ask the wrong questions when it comes to getting to know the living Lord. There's only one thing we need, only one, and that's to listen for the voice of the Lord calling his sheep, calling your name. Mary realizes that it's Jesus standing right in front of her when Jesus says, Mary. That's all he had to say was her name. And he calls out your name. He does. All those other questions that you have, well, yeah, go ahead and ask the pastor someday about them. But don't let them stand in the way of you getting to know that there's Jesus right in front of you. And he's calling your name. Interesting thing happens. Mary hears her name. She realizes it's Jesus. And she turns to him, and I imagine with just tears streaming down her eyes, because she's already upset. And she goes to do something she's probably done 100 times. She goes to embrace Jesus. So glad that he's not lost, but that he's alive. But Jesus says, and this is the interesting part, Jesus says, wait. No, don't hold on to me right now. I've yet to go to my Father and your Father. He's talking about ascending. I've yet to ascend. So don't hold on to me right now. What does that mean? Jesus doesn't explain it, but this is what it means. He knew there was a time when he would ascend to the Father. And when that happened, then the Father would send the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that things were changing, that Mary's relationship with him wouldn't be the same anymore. She wouldn't be able to give him that physical hug. But he also knew there was a time coming when his presence would be available to her and to everyone everywhere in a very intimate way through the Holy Spirit. And that's what he was trying to help her understand. Not now, but there's a time coming when my being alive will be available for everyone to embrace. That's the last lesson she learned, and she learned it well. And for us today, the lessons that we can learn from her in that early Easter morning, to remember that's the power of God that made Jesus alive. To remember that there are places that we can connect to Jesus, get closer to him, places that can move us farther away. And that there are ways in which, because the tomb is empty, every one of us now has the opportunity to embrace him in intimate, personal way. As he lives, because he lives, as he lives in us. That's the lessons. Mary learned them, and we can learn them today. Get it? Good. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, once again, that you've helped us to affirm what we believe. Jesus is alive. He's alive indeed. And he is living in us. He has called our name and we've responded. We've embraced our living Lord by faith. And you've sent him to dwell in our hearts. We claim that good news this morning. We affirm it, we proclaim it, we embrace it, and we ask that you help us to continue to celebrate it each and every day. And I know this morning there may be some here who have a hard time hearing their name. Lord, if that's the case for somebody this morning, I want you to say their name clearly to them. Just speak to their soul in a deep way as only you can. And let them know that you know them and that you are right here in front of them as always. That's our prayer today. In the name of the resurrected Jesus Christ, amen.